Join me in Mark chapter 1, a few Bibles, 1503. And I want to apologize somewhat for throwing so much at you here today. And I hope you can give attention to each of these parts that our elders have brought you previously and give attention to them. And now we need to turn our attention, our focus, for the primary reason we are here on this Sunday morning, and that is to hear God's Word, and then it brought to us in sermon form. And so the service may run a bit long today, and I'm not going to apologize for that part. But if you have to go, well, I understand. But join me in the book of Mark, and we have an incredible passage here today. And if you have read ahead any whatsoever, you have gotten to this place in the book of Mark, and this story of Jesus' baptism. And if you're like me, the question automatically comes up, why did Jesus have to be baptized? That just doesn't fit the logic. And so we're going to break that open today, and we'll get a little deep. But I will give you a rope and bring you back out, and we will make our way through this. But this is an incredible, incredible passage here in the first chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word, and certainly for our understanding in this very challenging passage. Now, our Christian faith, as you are aware, is filled with paradox. A paradox is a situation or a truth or I'll leave it at situation. A paradox is a situation that seems to be contradictory. But yet, when we get to the end of the statement, it is in fact true. And there are so many in Scripture, so many in our Christian faith. I'll mention only one, and this is the one we've spoken about on Sunday night from time to time, where Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, here is Jesus Christ, the King of all creation, who says he came to serve. Well, that's quite paradoxical, because there are other kings who, that is not their ambition, that is not their place, but here is Jesus Christ as King who has said he comes to serve and not necessarily to be served as a king. There are others. Now, the sermon is titled today, "The Perfect Substitution." The perfect substitution. Now, as you can imagine, I am speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, being a substitution. And being a substitution for the lowliest of all creatures. Me. And you, sinful human beings, Jesus Christ came to be that perfect substitution. Again, quite a paradox. But if we again, if we look at Jesus' entire life, his whole life is something of a paradox. First of all, our Lord Jesus did not begin his life as a king. We're coming up on the holiday where we will remember that he was born in Bethlehem in a stable around the cows, the goats, and the chickens. He was born to a mother who was not married. As a young man, he had to escape to Egypt, where he lived as a stranger in a foreign land just to prevent him being killed. Now, this is not any way a king should begin his life or a king should live. After his time in Egypt, he and his family did return to Israel, but they didn't return to Jerusalem. They went to Galilee. more particularly to Nazareth in Galilee. Galilee is in the far northern part of Israel, way far away from Jerusalem. And Galilee is known, was known at this time, as Galilee of the Gentiles. Hardly a place for the king of the Jews. But yet there's where he was as a young man. And then here in our text, we read of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, traveling from Nazareth all the way down to Bethany to see John the Baptist so he could be baptized. Question, why? Why did Jesus desire to be baptized? Well, before I answer that question, we must bring back to our memories what baptism is, especially this baptism being spoken of here. Look back with me up to verse 4 of chapter 1, and we see these words. And so John the Baptist came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. It was a baptism to spiritually cleanse those who had confessed their sins and had repented. It was a baptism for sinners. Question, was Jesus a sinner? Did he ever sin? 1 Peter chapter 2 states, speaking of Jesus, that he committed no sin and there was no deceit found in his mouth. No, Jesus Christ never sinned. So why the baptism? The answer has to do with him being the perfect substitution. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. In our pew Bibles, that is 1742. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Some of you probably have memorized this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. You see, what Paul is telling the church in Corinth here is that God laid the sins of the entire world upon Jesus Christ, and in that act, he had not sinned and he did not sin, but he became the burden, the carrier of sin, so that we might become righteous. He became a substitute. Now, let's walk through this and see how he became sin and he became that perfect substitute. I will start with the Ten Commandments. Way back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments were given. The Ten Commandments were given to the people of God to rule their lives. The Ten Commandments were given to lead the people toward righteousness. Well, we know the story. They and we fail miserably at keeping the Ten Commandments. The people could not keep the law. They did not fulfill the expectations of the law. Therefore, they could not become righteous. Jump quickly, move quickly to the New Testament, and we see Jesus Christ entering the story. And Jesus Christ said himself in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them." So the Ten Commandments were given. The Ten Commandments were and are still in effect. We could not fulfill them, but Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless, perfect, life, and he fulfilled the expectations of the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly, and he did it for us as a perfect substitution. But that still does not resolve the problem of sin for the people. So here we are, a people who cannot live to the demands of the law and therefore are sinful, and we are without hope. Yes, Jesus came to this point in our story. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, and he lived to the expectations of the law, satisfying God. But yet we're still here, breaking the law, and are sinners. And because of that, we are, in fact, bound for a devil's hell, and we deserve the full punishment of a just and righteous God. Question: have we received that punishment for our sins? Better question: will we ever? No, we will not. Because Jesus Christ, our perfect substitute, not only came and fulfilled the law by keeping it, he also died in our place for our breaking the law. Therefore, thereby, satisfying the just requirements of the commandments, and also satisfying God's desire for justice and punishing the sin that broke his justice. His death satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God, and we reap the benefits. We will, in fact, become righteous just like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says we will. Jesus Christ was our perfect substitution. So I have another question. I told you this text brings just hundreds of questions. Another question. At this point in Jesus' life, when we catch up with him at Mark chapter 1, why not do something? Why not do something physical, something literal, something before the eyes of the people that would serve as a sign that Jesus Christ was, in fact, going to be the one who satisfies God's judgment, who dies on the cross and is that sacrifice, therefore is that instrument for the people that would completely satisfy God and would be the remission of sins for the people? We know all that when we get to the cross. But why not say all of that here on the front end of Jesus' ministry? And be that sign to the people that he is going to be that remission of sin for the people. Well, before I answer that question, let me ask you once again, what is baptism? From our directory of worship, we find these words. Baptism is a sign confirming God's gracious promises and righteous demands. It is a sign of God's covenant in the gospel, proclaiming and confirming to the believer their engrafting into Christ. It is a sign for the remission of sins and the regeneration by the Spirit. A whole lot of stuff goes on when we baptize. In short, baptism is a sign of a work already done in a person. You see, baptism is a confirmation of God's gracious promises to his people. You see, our salvation, the salvation of the people of God, was set in motion a very, very long, long time ago when the Father ordained our salvation before the creation of the world. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Someone asks me, Tim, when did you get saved? Well, I used to tell folks when I was 20, right before the birth of my first daughter. Well, I've changed that now because that is not when I got saved. That's when God's saving grace was exposed to me. That's not when I was saved. When was I saved? He chose me in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. So I was saved before the world was ever created. And so were you, if you call on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, our salvation was a done deal a long time ago before the creation of the world. It simply had to be secured, and that grace exposed to us at the point in time in history when God declared it to happen. Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, died for your sins. Died for the sins of the people, past, present, and future. Remember, God lives outside of time. And so when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 20, that was simply the time God said, I will expose my grace to him now. You see, all that was done. All that was done. So why not announce that accomplishment by Jesus Christ before we get to the cross? Why not announce? Why not proclaim the remission? Why not proclaim the forgiveness of sins at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? Folks, that is exactly what the baptism of Jesus Christ did. When Jesus Christ was baptized, it was a sign proclaiming the remission of sins of the people of God. It was a sign of a work already accomplished. Jesus Christ was the perfect substitute for us. And he was baptized for the remission of our sin. It was a confirmation. It was a confirmation of the work already done by God. You see, Jesus Christ was baptized to show his complete union with his people. And it signaled that he would be the sacrifice. He would be the one who would die for those remissions, for the remissions of those sins. He was baptized as the perfect substitution for the people, redeeming them from their sin and completely cleansing them, us, from all unrighteousness. So I have another question. Because in the discussion of the baptism of Jesus, this is not readily apparent. So how do we know? How do we know that this act, this baptism of Jesus, was perfect and that it would satisfy the righteous demands of a holy and just God? How do we know that this baptism was going to be the thing that God would say, yes, that's it. This will be the deed. Look with me at verses 10 and 11 of Mark 1 once again. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Well, first of all, in his human form, Jesus needed to be strengthened. And he was strengthened by the coming of the Holy Spirit, just like you and me in our human weakness. Jesus, in his humanity, needed to be strengthened. See, here's another one of those paradoxes. Jesus is God. He doesn't need anything. But yet in his humanity, he witnessed life just like you and me. Jesus felt pain. Jesus cried. Jesus had to eat and to sleep. Jesus got tired. just like you and me, he needed in his humanity the empowering, the encouragement, the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is quite a paradox. But yet that is what he chose to do in his humanity. So here we see the Spirit descending in like a dove, and it is empowering him. It is accompanying him, and it is sustaining him in his work, just like you and me. But it is these next words where we see the affirmation, the acknowledgement of his perfect work. The voice from heaven came and it said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Well, this is God the Father saying, "Son, son, what you're doing is right. What you're doing is good, and it will satisfy everything that is needed." And so we take from this that Jesus Christ in his work is perfect, answering all needs. But the story doesn't end there. There's one more area where Jesus served as a perfect substitute for you and me. And we see that in verses 12 and 13. "At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days for being tempted, to be tempted by Satan." Here Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Again, we ask why. But before we go there, let's first acknowledge that he was not the first one to be tempted by Satan. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. You know where I'm headed. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve faced the serpent. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Jump to verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Guys, be careful at the leading of your... Never mind, we won't go there. But here we see our forefather and mother, Eve and Adam, facing the temptation of Satan, and they didn't do so well. And from that point on in their progeny, in our forefathers, we were and we fell into sin. Until we find this story in Mark chapter 1. Here in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ doing what Adam and Eve failed at doing. Jesus withstood the temptation of Satan, and he became that substitute, winning out over Satan. Where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. So here we see once again the perfect substitution facing Satan. Now, what this means to you and I is that, yes, Satan may tempt us, but Satan can never, ever have power over you. Why? Because Jesus Christ, on our behalf, as our substitute, has already defeated him. Here in the desert, Jesus served once again as the perfect substitute, defeating Satan and his lies on our behalf. Jesus Christ was the perfect substitute in every way, in every way. He was baptized for the remission of sins as a substitute for you and me. He fought Satan in the desert as a substitute for you and me. He was slain on the cross, paying the penalty for sin as a substitute for you and me. He rose from the dead, defeating sin and the grave, which will bring for us the greatest of benefits. Just as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 promises us that we will become righteous. Jesus Christ in this work, in His raising from the grave, bought for us that righteousness. We will be righteous because of His substitutionary work. Our God is a merciful God, and He will not subject us to the just deserts of our sin. It should have been us facing Satan that day. But it wasn't. It should have been us hanging on that cross. But it wasn't. We receive mercy and grace from God Almighty because His Son, Jesus Christ, willingly served as the perfect substitution for every one of us. And which one of us deserves such a gift? Not one. Not one. This is grace. This is grace. And as we're about to sing of, it is a marvelous grace. And it is a grace greater than our sin. Jesus was baptized because you are a sinner. And He was baptized because He was going to be that act for the remission of sin.